I want to start with a strange picture I had for second service. I would imagine about if God came to me like in a way that was visual, you know, and or angels or whatever that would be, and they would say, David, I'm going to take you to heaven, and I want you to hand something to God. And when you hand something to God, it will bring such pleasure to him. I want you to do that. I think, whoa, what a deal, right? To go to right before God and hand him something and watch him have pleasure and have joy, right? That's what worship is. And we can do that anytime. Really. It's not just, that's really what worship is. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the safe identity. And I want to start with a verse that we talk about all the time because it's such a good verse. It never gets old. It's what keeps recentering us on what life is for and how we are to live our life on this earth, which is the greatest commandments. And the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And so when we think about that, the question you have is like, how do we love people? And in that spot of how do we love others, we kind of know that, right? It kind of gives us instruction, like yourself. Because we know, kind of like, you know, kind of a lot about humans because we are one. We've received love. We kind of know what love is. We know it's, that we can think of ways, how would we love people? And that's a little easier, not that we always do it. Putting people's interests above our own, being seen, cared for, listened to, loved, you know, comforted, and all those kind of things, encouraged. And so, but then the thing about it is that the big question, though, is how do we love God? That is the biggest question, right? That is the first command. It's how life is to be. That's the big question. How do you love God? And if you think about that, is that, you know, as we love God, he's quite a bit different than we are, you know? Have you thought about that? He's actually... And how do you do it with your everything? Like not just a little bit, but like every part of you is supposed to love God. And now we are made in God's image, so it's not totally foreign to us. We understand God in lots of ways because we're made in his image as far as his place of thinking and emotions. And we can see who God is, and there's similarities, but, you know, he's not like you. Yeah, you're made in his image, but he's quite different than you are. If you didn't know that, talk to someone. you know, so different. Like, I'm created. He's not. He's the creator. I have no omnipresence in me, you know, not a bit. And I really have never been defined as truth or love or the way. And I my flesh dies. I'm temporal, other than my spirit of God in me and my spirit. I can't see God with my natural eyes, right? And I'm supposed to love him, not just a little bit, but with everything I have. Now, understanding about loving people, which is really what worship is, loving God is really what worship is, it really gets down to this place of understanding about love. And love is really determined upon, love is tied to who the person is and the nature of that relationship. Both things make a difference of how you love somebody, right? So, for instance, I'll pick on Ben and Emily. Their son, Andrew, is somebody that I used to think loved me more than anybody else, but I found out he loves everybody. But the reality of it is I love being down this aisle, and Andrew comes out of kid zone after church, and he comes running towards me, and I know what's going on, and I hug him, and I twist him, I turn him upside down, I tickle him, I sit him back down, then he goes right to the next person, right? But I feel good, right? And now, that is because that's the nature of me and Andrew's relationship, right? And that's because that's what he does. Now, Ben is walking right behind Andrew, right? And I know that if I grab Ben, shake him, turn him upside down, and tickle him, it will not be love at all, right? That's not the nature of a relationship. And that's, you know, understanding that is that, you know, the Bible talks about this place of God and us and our relationship with God is to be the most deeply connected love above all else, right? And what that means is that it means we worship him. That's love at its fullest, is when it goes to worship. And what we see in Scripture all the time is we're to worship God and serve only Him. And that's what you see, the only Him is all the time. That's the struggle that we have with all God's people, is they worship other things. He said, no, that's reserved for me. Worship is for no one else, only me. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. You and I are actually worshipers. We are children, we are citizens, we are the bride, and we are worshipers. And as we think about that, if you, even psychologists, and this is true, I believe, this is biblically true as well, is a human being's deepest need is to love and to be loved. They found that in that biblical understanding is always there, but secular psychologists will say that. It's that if you want to find a thriving human being, they are loved, and they love, and they're being loved, right? But I would say there's actually another statement that is just as true, and maybe more important, is we are made to be loved by God, and we worship the God who loves us. We are made to be loved by God, and we are made to worship the God who loves us, right? Now, when you think of this term worship, it is a pretty, you know, the words you would take biblically in Hebrew and Greek, they're all things that typically, there's lots of different ways it's putting it, but lots of ways it's just bow. It's just bow down. It's really getting to this point of someone who's way above you, where you fall on your face, you drop your knee, you have respect, adoration, reverence, honor, and you submit yourself fully to because of the greatness of that being. Okay? That is submission to God. Right? And so you and I are designed to worship. This is really important. You say, I'm worshiping. I didn't know that. You know, actually, it's built into you. You're designed, that God has designed you that way. And we've talked about this some in some other series, but it's just about what we do worship. We always are worshiping something. If you notice that, you know, we spread it around, you know, because we have keep our options going. But we actually have many things we elevate above ourselves. You notice how we do that? We always elevate things, people and such of things, and we give ourselves to. We bow down. We submit ourselves. We trust in, right? We see that happening all the time. And so you can have anything. You can bow down to, you know, to money or to sex or to power, to fame, relationships, education, popularity, pleasure. You know, it can be lots of things, you know. Sometimes, you know, we bow down to, you know, even people. We kind of use them as a little bit of our image of that thing, right? You know, and so we the guy who's the amazing inventor, we put him up there, right? He's amazing. He's just amazing CEO or created this thing. This person's smarter than anybody else. This person's wealthier than anybody else. This is the best sports figure. We have magazines that just cover these people. They're the most. Who's more famous now? You know, who's more powerful? You know, there's preachers that people put up there, and they worship them. And I know this has been a problem in our church for me. And I want to just address this and rebuke you for this. Many of you have been worshiping me. Yeah. But there are preachers that actually, that becomes the focus. I mean, it can be anything, right? Even the apostles had people bowing down. They said, no, right? We were made to worship, right? And so in that, you know, the thing about it, if we worship anything, if we take that degree of love at that level, and worship anything created, or anything, you know, or the ground that they worship, or they walk on. Anything we worship, it'll never go well. It will not take us to knowing who we are. It'll actually stop us from knowing who we are. It'll stunt us. It'll keep us from knowing God. And so, you know. So, what do you feel about this thing, about this identity thing? I mean. What do you think about this place of being a worshiper? Like, is that your favorite of the four? You don't say it out loud. Honestly, is that your favorite? Like, oh, man, that's the one I've been looking for. I love that. Sometimes it's not because of the way we see worship. Think about that. Look at the other three that we're talking about, you know? The Father, you know, the Bridegroom, the King who has been given us his rights of his kingdom, and we're citizens, and you know, our identity of child and citizen and bride, It's really a lot about, even though there's response to it that's part of that, it's a lot about the privileges of that, right? To be able to be a child who can be instructed and taught and directed and led and cared for and comforted, you know, protected, and to be the citizen who can stand in the privileges, like Randy talked about, the privileges that we get to stand in, the rights that we have been given that we don't deserve, being a bride in a place that we actually have intimacy with God. He'll never leave us. He stays with us. We don't have to hide anything from him. We're unashamed, and we allow our lives to be open to him, and he's in our life with us, and he's joined himself to us. I mean, it's like those are really worshiper. What do we see different on that? It's a lot about us giving. It's about our response. And often we go, oh, yeah, I should worship. Yeah. So, but we sometimes don't see it as something that we're very excited about. But when we understand what worship really is, it is the one you would want to go to. Pick one, that's where you want to be. Because that ultimately expresses what we gain our identity from, is when we understand what worship is and we love God at that degree, right? Now, the thing about worship is it's really a spot of talking about this place of God being kind of beyond us. I mean, being bigger than we are, being majestic and his holiness. It's really almost emphasizing this amazing ability that we can be near someone who's like this. And that's why when worship's talked about, it's talked about bowing down, because that's your response when you understand how big God is. I think a great verse describes kind of what the heart of worship is in Psalms, where it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And the psalm just continues on. It's just the attributes of, like, this guy is big. He's beyond me. He's unlike me. He's holy. And it's this place that we're on our face, you know? It's this place of realizing how powerful it is. And so here's the interesting thing, is that we have a tendency sometimes of, like, okay, I think I'm just going to live into the child realm. I'm going to live in the bride realm. And the reality is, the reason it's giving all these descriptions of primary identity is because it's all those things, right? This is the relationship with God is not narrow. It's very large, and it has great depth and ways of loving, and that it all packaged together. And so they're having to use these identities to help us even to get a grasp of what that looks like. And so when we get to this place of understanding that God is our perfect Father, and he's our bridegroom, and he's the king who's given us citizenship, we think, yeah. But then it goes to the next place. And he's also the Alpha and Omega, the one and true God above all things, who is perfect and holy and all-powerful and creator and Lord of lords and King of kings. It's all together. And so when we grasp him as the bridegroom and commit ourselves to him, you know, and we submit our lives to him and say, okay, we experience his faithful love, you know, and open our lives to unashamed, and we understand that we're a citizen, we're standing in that realm and living in those privileges, as we begin giving ourselves to those and living out those kind of identities, what we start realizing, even in those identities, of how amazing God is and how he is, we can't get our mind around it. It overwhelms us. This is really hard sometimes, right? At first, because we think, wow, which is he? Is he the Father? Is he that disciplines me? Is he like my spouse, a bride, where I actually can open up everything and everything's, we're together? Or am I a citizen, can actually represent the kingdom and have the authority and rights? It's all that, right? And in the middle of that, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords and above all. You guys ever watch The Crown? Who's watched The Crown? Okay. There's a British guy back there who watches The Crown. So I may offend you, Timothy, Mr. Britain, man. But so we can have prayer ministry afterwards to ask forgiveness. But the crown is basically the royal family, right? And this is what everybody thinks the royal family is. This is representative of what they are. That's not true. The crown has told me, because I know it's very accurate. But the reality is the crown shows me what's really going behind the scenes. And it's a mess. It is a mess. And here's why it's a mess. It's because you can't have all those kind of roles in relationship in humans. You know, it's like, are you my mother? Are you someone I should kiss and bow down to? I don't know. Are you my wife? Are you my, even the kids can't have a good citizenship. It's so messed up. They're all trying. They're really good people working hard at the system. But it really shows this is not going to work. You know, this whole thing of having all these different roles and relationships, right? It's kind of a mess. It's kind of a very strong, determined, respectful family that is in a bad system. It's hard. And it's really hard on them, right? Because there's just too much. You know, there's too many tensions among these things. But here's the thing about it is with God, that is not the case. These things, we don't want to lose any of them. And all of them connect to the other. You know what I'm saying? It's like this is the showing in the fullness of our relationship with God, and it can only happen through God. He can be those things all at the same time, you know? And the way I would put it this is, there's no tension for me as a child to bust into the throne room and climb up on my father's lap. You understand? There's no tension in that. And him to instruct me, to give me full attention, to not be distracted and pour into me, right? There is no tension to have that happen, and the next moment I'm relating to God as the bridegroom, where I'm opening up every part of my life and living life with him, and I'm feeling his commitment to me, knowing he will never leave me or forsake me, being faithful to him being faithful to me. Okay, which is it? It's both. And then right after that, there's no tension for me being the citizen of this kingdom at the same time operating under that authority and having that backing, living in those privileges and rights and being able to operate in that kind of power. Right? And then, at the same time, I'm on my face before the throne, trembling because I sense his glory and his power, and it's overwhelming. Right? Which is it? It's all that. And the more we move into any part of those identities, the more it takes to the place of understanding God is amazing. And he is worthy above anything to be worshipped, to have our greatest love of all. Now, a great verse to help us on, like, what does Christian, you know, worship look like, right? Because sometimes we have Old Testament views, and how does Christian worship look like? What does that look like? And what I say is this, verse is really great in the Church of Romans, and Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all the goodness of God's done through Christ, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, what I find with New Testament Christians, they hate the word sacrifice. They just don't like it. In fact, they'll say, that's the Old Testament stuff. Thank goodness we don't have to sacrifice. Well, you don't see that in the New Testament. It says it's just a different kind of sacrifice. Sacrifice is very involved in our worship. Choosing, that's the place of choosing to put someone's interest above our own, choosing to say no to what our flesh says and say yes to what God says. Those places of sacrifice, it's living sacrifice. It's the way that our life is designed to bring praise to God, and that's our sacrifice. And so sometimes we have a hard time with this word sacrifice. And so what we look at oftentimes is that, you know, we understand that, you know, that sacrifice is something that is always talked about, but it's always connected to heart. In Scripture, over and over, it's whenever it talks about heart, if the sacrifice is not pleasing God, it's because it's not connected to the heart right. It's not motivated by the right thing. But when sacrifice is motivated by the heart of love, it's always pleasing to God, right? So we'll see sacrifice, and so your sacrifices can be pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. It depends on your heart, because that's what God is after. He looks at your heart. And so this understanding, there is a place of heart and sacrifice in our worship. Now, let's go from, you know, bowing before the throne to Trader Joe's. All right? Trader Joe's, let's move, woo, down to Trader Joe's. Here's an example. Trader Joe's has great flowers. Debbie loves flowers. It works out good. So she says, so I get ready to go get some groceries at Trader Joe's, and she says, hey, would you mind picking up some flowers? And I groan because I want to buy my chips with that money. And I say, okay. And I leave a little grumpy because I didn't want to send these flowers, because flowers die, you know. I don't understand the process. So the reality is, and chips go inside of me. And so so I groan, and I go, and I get the flowers with the things, and I toss them on the table with the groceries, and I said, there you go, because I didn't want to get in trouble. Okay. Secondly, second scenario, I'm at Trader Joe's getting groceries, and I look at the flowers, and I think, hey, I go pick up some flowers and take them to Debbie, right? I take them home, lay them there. That's great. Third scenario. I'm at work. I begin thinking how much I love Debbie. And I think, I'm busy, but I'm taking off work. I'm getting out early. I'm going to Trader Joe's just to get flowers. And then I'm going to rush home before she gets there, and I want to trim them up, even though she always retrims them. I'm going to trim them up and put them back in the thing, and I'll put a note by that. Okay? Which expressed love and sacrifice. The last expressed more love than anything. Why? The same flowers, got there, same price. It's all about the place of choosing, right? And sacrifice, choosing to do it from your heart, not because you're going to get in trouble. We have a lot of Christians who are trying to live a life so they don't get in trouble, and they can't figure out why it's so bad. That's not what God's after, right? And so, as we think about this, It's real important when we worship in any sort of way of trying to bring worship to God, we have to realize it's all about our heart. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. And so when he's scary, isn't it? He's looking at your outside, there's smiling faces, but he also knows what's going on in your heart. I mean, he sees you, the core of who you are. And so in the spot of your heart, I just want to say there's just some great things that to understand that about how sacrifice goes to our heart. We have to understand that sacrifice is important, but God's really after our heart choices. And in Isaiah, there's one time in Isaiah, we don't have a list here, but you know, he basically says, I am sick of your burnt offering and your rams. Quit bringing them to me. Get your heart right. This is not helping. I'm not interested in your sacrifice. Why? Because their heart was not connected to their sacrifice. It was actually opposite of their sacrifice. So we see the same thing happen in the New Testament. Jesus with the religious leaders says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, and dill, and cumin. So in other words, they're taking their tithing, which is, you know, they're doing the right thing. The first one, they're 10%. They're giving that, right? But they have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Don't neglect giving faithfully, but understand that you just doing that, if it's not connected to your heart, doesn't help. And what he's after your heart making choices beyond what is normally required. It's a choice of, if there's nothing wrong with doing what's required, but what worship is making choices to begin doing things and stepping out and loving people who are the poor or neglect or need justice. I mean, that's the worship. And so we understand right away, worship is not just this way. It's this way and this way by choosing to what God is asking us to do. And you look at in Mark, it says, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders again. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here's what we see. We see people who are doing things that are quite sacrificial. And we see people who are saying things that are seen to be very much honoring to God, but their hearts are completely missing it, right? And it's not working. And so understanding that, we have to understand that is what God wants us to understand, is that worship is when we make choices, you know, not out of fear, not out of obligation, not because I'll get in trouble. We make choices because we choose to love God, and we choose to make that choice, right? That sacrifice of praise. Now, one thing I'd say in this is kind of This is two great verses that talk about this place of praise. It says, unseal my lips, O Lord, my mouth, so my mouth may praise you. In other words, that shows you there's that tension. Like, it requires effort. It requires God, it requires choice. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would have offered one. You do not want burnt offerings. The sacrifices you desire are a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our alliance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. Again, showing worship is this way and this way. These are the sacrifices that please God. Now, before we jump too far on this, I just want to say this. This is something you all probably have said. We refer to it all the time of pleasing God. I want to please God. I don't want to please God. Often when we talk that way, it's really a punitive kind of thing. Like, I don't want to get in trouble. Am I okay? It's not really relational, sometimes the way we talk about pleasing God. I just want us to just take a few seconds and sit on this. God has a desire. And by what we choose to do, his desire is fulfilled. This is the God of the universe who has a desire that David Stark, put your name in there, can make a choice and fulfill a desire. That he has actually something that we can do towards God and bring him pleasure. Okay, I want to talk about the very beginning. We literally can go to God and give him something, and he has pleasure. He's filled with joy. Now, just think about that. This is throughout Scripture. God wants us to worship and experience the pleasure that comes back as we choose to praise him, as we choose to act according to what he's asked us to do. All right? Now, so let's get practical here. In worship, I'm going to divide it in two sections. There's focused worship, and then I'm going to call it life worship. The reason I say that, because our life is to be worship. That our life all the time should be bringing worship to God. But there's also many scriptures that says, and they worshiped. They came and they worshiped. It's a focused time. And so what we're going to be doing after I talk here, we're going to have a focused time that we get to worship, right? It's a place that we put our attention on him, right? It's a place that we exalt him. And so in the focused time, now understand, worship can happen anywhere, right? Because it's not about, you don't have to have a full band. You can be in your car with the radio off, or with the Christian song on, or whatever you want to do. You can say it without, you can speak it without music, you know? You can shout it at your lunch table if you want to. You know, anywhere you want to, you can worship, right? But it's a place where you dedicate a time that you just focus in and say, God, this is who you are, and I love you. It's a place of expressing the bowing down part, right? And so, a couple things. Obviously, it's this place of thanksgiving and praise. We see that throughout Scripture all the time. Unseal my lips and I praise you. You know, let us offer through Jesus Christ continual praise of God. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will praise your name and glorify you with thanksgiving. Come, let us come before you and exalt you and sing a song and music to praise you, right? We see Scripture after Scripture just talks about this whole thing and that. And so part of it is really just, you know, what he's done for you. That's part of it, right? What, you know, all the things that, you know, we have gratitude. What do I bring to you in worship? Simply a song of boundless gratitude. My whole life for you, right? He has done great things for me, great things. I mean, those songs, they're saying, we're reminding ourselves, look what God has done, and I'm thankful about that. But really what we want to move that to is a place of moving to the next level of saying, because you've done that for me, that's not just not me, this is actually who you are. You know, this is representative of who you are. And then we declare and proclaim his attributes towards him. And we talk about those things. We say, you are good. You are good. You will never let me down. You will never let me down. You're holy. Jesus, you are worthy. Spirit, you're lovely. God, you're wonderful. God, you're wonderful. That is describing, saying his attributes and declaring them. And then there's a part of worship too, and this is something I think is helpful to realize, is is much of worship is you're declaring your allegiance. Just like it said in that one scripture we just read, is we're proclaiming his attributes and we're proclaiming our allegiance to him. All right? And so it's a spot of, you're basically saying, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. You know? I want to say to you, you are my God. You know? And like we were saying earlier, you are the king of my heart. You're declaring your allegiance. How about this? It's, oh, how I love you. How I love you. You know, I love you. I will follow you. I mean, that there's something that happens when you declare what is true, and it brings honor to God. And the other thing is, as far as there's this other spot of exalting and glorifying. It's a little bit different. It's kind of the attitude throughout, but it's a spot of this place of worship where we bow down and we bring him up. I don't know about you guys, but when I don't have focused worship very often, I start becoming the king of my heart. Right? I start elevating myself. I start running the show. I start being God in my life. Worship, focused worship, is to realign, right? And the way we realign, humbling yourself again before God, what you're doing, you're not putting yourself below who you should be. You're putting yourself to who you truly are so you can be where you are and he can be where he is, and then that relationship works. And so this place of exalting and glorifying God, you know, for me, it's like, you know, above all, you are worthy. I lift you high. Oh God of infinite glory, you are above all. You are worthy. You know, we can say and sing these things, you know, and we can do them two ways. They can be words with our heart disconnected. I mean, let me give you a confession story. There's sometimes I'm sitting right there, and I even have my hands up, and God says, "Where are you, David?" I'm thinking about everything but God. I'm trying to get there, but my heart is so far from my words. And I just think, God, please. And then I go to the humbling part. Because I just, it's so easy to have these words that can be disconnected from your heart. All right? And then the other thing I'd say in worship as well, and this is real important to understand, is worship is this place of exalting, but it's really a place of you coming humbly before him. And sometimes that means that you come with your stuff. You know, in the Psalms, we see you cry out with your sin. You cry out with your struggle. You bring him into your needs. Out of my depths, I cry out to you. It says in Psalms 130, hear my voice. In Psalms 51, I have mercy on me. You know, take away my sin. Purify my heart, right? That's worship. God is never, it brings pleasure whenever we just are who we are before him and we trust him with our brokenness as well. And so, and then there's life worship, right? You got a whole day you can worship after you get out of the church, right? You know? And you got all week to worship. It's just life worship. And understand that really is, God wants us to start understanding how we can worship throughout our regular life. That's what it talks about, this living sacrifice. Just please God, serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, that pretty well includes everything, do all to the glory of God. And our idea would be is, can we bring pleasure to God, you know? And that's really important, because what it means is sometimes we think that God is giving us a responsibility to love other people and to do these good deeds because that's what we're supposed to do. We forget that not only does it bless those people, which is a great reward, it actually is worship. And when we start getting our actions of love towards others tied to worship, it starts changing the way we see things. And it motivates it in ways. Now, in that spot is, you know, we do it with words, you know, just what he's done, you know. The thing about it is we you know, worship is not supposed to be secretly in this church, nowhere else. And what Scripture says is that we're supposed to tell about his unforgettable deeds to the world. You know, it talks about how we're supposed to praise him among the nations. Right? So this way in which you get to that point, it is a sacrifice, right? You choose to begin speaking of who God is and what he's done among the people around you. Understand that sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise, and it pleases God. or when you to a spot where you begin telling his message. Jesus, you know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation. So when we dare to sacrifice our reputation or what people will think or our fear of how people think, and we say, this is what God has for you, and we tell his story in the gospel, it is worship to God. And just even our words, you know, Christians are known, and some of us fairly deserved, you know, for just being mean people. You know, we should be the people who are known for kindness and mercy. They're the ones that don't judge. They're the ones that have mercy. They still have the truth that they believe, but they don't condemn. They love. They come into our pain. They help to us. Kindness and mercy. And so our words can just be blessings. And then we have our deeds, right? The things that we do, whatever we do. And our deeds are just simple actions of kindness. I mean, every once in a while I get a hold of this where I realize God is wanting me to do something for somebody. And I realize it's not just about that person. When I'm doing it, I feel God's pleasure because I know he's asked me to do it. And I know it's worship. And it's this kind of win-win where I experience God helping that person coming in, and then also I experience the pleasure of God, right? And even just the things we do with our time, energy, and money, that when we give of ourselves time, energy, and money by choice, not begrudgingly, not uncheerfully, but give that because we choose to take what we have and we say, I want to use that for worship, and we make that offering, whether it be our giving or giving to the poor, it blesses God, or the needs of others, or just to bless other people. And one thing I just want to close with is, this is something that I didn't know exactly how to smoothly fit in, but every time, if you look in Scripture, and these people, when God is getting on people about living in sacrifice and not being connected to the heart, he always gives them a simple solution. Go care for the poor. Go find out where there's injustice and go there. I mean, it's like, you look at it, it's everywhere. And I think that's what it means. It's talking about our worship. It's not just this way. It's by choosing to love, like the second commandment, by God, the other way as well. But there's something about when we go to places where people are being oppressed, overlooked, and experiencing injustice, and we go into that place by choice, we find God there. It's part of worship. That's why you see in Jesus when he talks about when it's all done and we're before him at the end of our life and he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, I gave you something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothing, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. I mean, why did he say it? He said, oh, you don't remember that. When you did that to those people, what did he say, right? You did it to me. That's worship, right? And so, I say that is, you know, as we think about this, as we go through our day, as we have focused times, realize you can really bring pleasure to God by one choice. It's like when I started, you can go to God and say, here you go, and he is pleased. That's wild. And if we get a hold of this and understand that, worship will be our favorite of four identities. Because it's like, how much better does it get to bring pleasure to the God of the universe? That's pretty good. When the worship team come up, I want to give you a challenge here. Memorize these two scriptures. And I know everybody says they memorize, they don't. Just memorize them. It really works. If you memorize scriptures, it will take you about a couple days to get it memorized, and it will be so good. And these are two great verses on this place of worship, both focused and in life. And then just apply it to your focus times and your daily life. You know, just begin looking at your life and saying, what choices could I mean, you know that feeling I talked about when I get off work, I'll go do that. It's just a choice that I had to decide to do. But when I chose it and I brought the flowers to Debbie, which I don't do very often, she's like, when did you do that? But anyway, I did. And, you know, so, but at the same time, what I'm saying, I didn't go, man, that was exhausting. Whew. Hope I don't do that again. It was actually fulfilling in a deep way because it was done by a choice, right? Just figure out things like, I want to figure out a way of blessing God in this action, a deed. This is our worship. I'm going to turn off the radio and I'm going to sing all the way to work and I'm going to just speak about who God is all the way. Why? Because it pleases God, all right? So, Let me pray for you. Go ahead and stand.